We're doing a series right now. We have one more message in this series. We're doing a series on our mission. And our mission is know God, grow together, do good. And so this is the sixth sermon in that know God series. And we're actually going to be looking at Revelation today. And we're going to be looking at some threats to knowing God. And we're going to open up with Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 6. And maybe before we do this, I'll give you a little background about what's happening in Revelation 4 and 5. And if you have never studied Revelation 4 and 5 and want more detail on it, it was a year or two ago that I preached on Revelation 4 and 5 at Easter time. So if you want to find that sermon, you can go back a year or two. I don't remember which of the two it is, but it's there online, and it's on Revelation 4 and 5. So we're going to look at Revelation 5, and it says this, maybe before we read it. In Revelation 4, you have this picture of God's throne, and God alone is on the throne. And then in Revelation chapter 6, you see God the Father joined by Jesus Christ on the throne. And so you have this picture of Jesus Christ after his ascension taking his place on the throne of God. And this is what we read. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, I want you to kind of get this picture in your mind, that when Jesus takes his place on the throne of the universe, the picture that we get of him is as a slaughtered lamb. That is, that the way God rules the world, the way that God rules the world is as a slaughtered lamb. And what that tells us is that God rules through compassion, not compulsion. He rules through sacrifice, not slavery. He rules through deliverance, not despotism. He rules through suffering, not subjugation. He rules through the cross, not control. He rules the world as a slaughtered lamb. I mean, I want you to think with me for a moment. There was this famous book written by a political philosopher. His name's Thomas Hobbes. And he describes politics under this metaphor of the Leviathan. That is, that the right to use force is under the auspices of the government. And so if you drive too fast, the government uses force to compel you to drive slower. That's monetary force. And if you steal, or murder, they place you in prison. Or in some cases, they threaten you with death itself. And here, the picture that we're given of how God rules the universe is not in that Hobbesian, Leviathan picture of power and control and force. God rules the world through self-sacrificing love. In fact, this picture, this imagery of the slaughtered lamb reminds me of the revelation that God has given in Christ. Revelation, Romans 5, verse 6 says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the what?" Christ died for the ungodly. In a typical Hobbesian government, the ruler does not die for the ungodly. The ruler punishes the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The picture that we are given here in Romans and in Revelation is not about a God who rules the world through force and power and control. It is not about a God who threatens you with violence in order to get you to conform. It is the picture of a God who is affectionately wooing your heart through sacrificial love. Now, some of you say, well, yes, but what about the threat of hell? What about the threat of judgment? Isn't that God basically saying, get in line or I'll kill you? I think when we read the threat of hell in that way, we're misreading it. Rather, think God is the source of life. And if you reject the source of life, death will result. In other words, God doesn't say, believe in me or I will kill you. He says, trust in me, believe in me, or you will separate from life. And so God rules the world through Christ, not on the basis of power and control, but through love and self-sacrifice. And that is why Jesus could say these words, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Now, the book of Revelation presents this picture of Jesus and his rule and reign. The book of Revelation presents this picture of Jesus' kingdom. It also presents a picture of forces that are arrayed against Jesus' kingdom. And I'm actually going to invite you to take out your Bible or take out a pew Bible today. You'll actually need it. So if you'd like to take out a Bible, you can open to Revelation. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, so it's the easiest one to find, except for maybe the first book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to look at starting in chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12 and 13, we are introduced to three beasts. These beasts are forces, geopolitical forces, that are aligned against the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Bible, beast, I'll read you this, Daniel 7, verse 17, beasts represent geopolitical forces in opposition to God. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. And then Daniel 7, verse 23, I think maybe it's right there. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break in pieces. So in the Bible, beasts represent geopolitical powers that are at war with the kingdom of God. In Revelation 13, we see a picture of the first beast, or 12, we see a picture of the first beast, and you're welcome to look there in verse 9. Look at it. It says, the great dragon was thrown down. So the first beast is this great dragon who was thrown down, and then it says that his name is the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So the first actor in this drama, the first geopolitical power that is aligned against Christ and his kingdom in Revelation chapter 12 is named. His name is Satan. He is a spiritual power. Now, I want to show you in Revelation 13, the dragon, 12 and 13, the dragon functions as a counterfeit of God the Father. And I'll show you just a few examples of this. And we won't have time to look these up. You know what I always do if I want to know about something like this? I just take out my phone and take a picture of the slide, and then I can have it. I went to a sermon down in Dinuba, the conference was doing last night. I went down there, and I took a bunch of pictures of slides. So, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, God is presented as triune. And in Revelation 16, 13, and also in Revelation 13, we see this counterfeit trinity of the dragon, the sea beast, and the earth beast. In Revelation, God has three angels' messages, and in Revelation 16, there are three unclean frogs that have a message. God has a throne, Satan has a throne. God has wrath, Satan has wrath. God has a woman, Jerusalem, and Satan has a woman, the city of Babylon. So God also has a city. And God has a seal and Satan has a mark. And so this dragon functions as a counterfeit of God the Father. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, you can look there in verse 1, Revelation chapter 13, there is the sea beast, and we call it the sea beast because it rises out of the sea, okay? So the sea beast is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And so, for example, Revelation 13, verse 1, we'll just read it. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and a blasphemous names on its heads. The beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but the mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon who had given authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?" In verse 5, the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now check this out. The beast begins by coming up out of the water. Jesus began his ministry by coming up out of the water of baptism. God shares his throne and gives authority to Jesus, and the beast shares his throne with the dragon and is given authority by the dragon. Jesus died and rose again. This beast receives a mortal wound and then is healed. He is a counterfeit version of the death, burial, and resurrection. God gave authority to Christ. Satan, the dragon, gives authority to the beast. And this last one is amazing. The beast is around for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. Okay, so let's summarize this, because we got to keep this package together, all right? Jesus is on the throne. And Jesus is on the throne. He's not ruling and reigning saying, conform or die. He's not ruling or reigning as a despot. He is not ruling and reigning as a control freak. He is ruling and reigning as a slaughtered lamb, as a God who said, I love you and I want you so bad, I am willing to be slaughtered to save you, my enemies. I'm willing to be slaughtered to save you who are rebelling against me. I'm willing to die to save you who are ungodly. That's how God rules the world, through self-sacrifice. And then Revelation introduces us to a counterfeit version of God, who is Satan, who rules through compulsion and power and control. We're introduced to another counterfeit power that looks like Jesus. It mimics Jesus. It begins with a baptism coming up out of the water. It continues for the same length of time Jesus continued. It dies and is resurrected like Jesus. It counterfeits Jesus at every step of the way. Now, who is this counterfeit Jesus? I will put to you that it is the Christian church. The Christian church stands on this earth in the place of Christ, representing Christ, but throughout much of the church's history, it failed to represent Christ. It failed to express genuine Christ-like values. I mean, let me give you a few examples, right? All throughout the Dark Ages, if you disagreed with the official teaching of the church, you were subject to death and persecution. I think about the church, even in the United States of America. I think of the church where black and white could not worship together. And yet Jesus Christ died as the Savior of all humanity. Throughout its history, the church has repeatedly failed to live out the sacrificial, generous values that Jesus Christ modeled in his life, death, and resurrection and continues to rule and reign with. I'll give you another example. Even, I don't know if you read this, but you remember in the United States of America in the 1800s, 1888, there were laws that led many Seventh-day Adventists to be imprisoned and work on chain gangs because they were tending their farms on Sundays. Did you know that? Hundreds of Seventh-day Adventists were put in prison and enslaved in chain gangs for working on their own property on Sundays. That's American history. So, church family, what we see in Revelation is the ministry of Jesus, which says, I would rather die for my enemies to make them my friends than compel them to live without freedom. That's what the ministry of Jesus says. Jesus would rather have you as a free rebel and die for you to win your allegiance than force you to live like he wants you to live. That's how Jesus rules and reigns. But Satan, he wants control, he wants force, and then he actually works through the church. To create control and force, compulsion, and even slavery. Now there's a third beast in Revelation, and that is the earth beast. You can read about it in verse 11. This earth beast is very different. In verse 11 it says, I saw another beast rising out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. This beast appears Christ-like as well, but speaks like a dragon. It's fascinating because in verse 14, you're welcome to look there. In verse 14, we actually see something that indicates to me that this beast is a democratic society. All right, let me show it to you. I put it up on the screen. We can look at it together here. You're welcome to look in your Bible as well. It says the same thing, essentially. By the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell in the earth. Now, I want you to notice what it says. It says, telling, what's the next word there? Telling, let's try that one more time. Telling who? Telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. I want you to notice in this third beast, who has the authority to make the image? Who is given the authority? The people are. The people are. In other words, this is telling us something very significant. This is a society where the locus of authority is in the people. In other words, this is describing, in my humble opinion, the Democratic West. The people who have the locus of authority. Now, what I want you to notice then is this. Revelation chapter 13 presents this picture that there are forces in this world that are working in opposition to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus' ministry is about self-sacrificing love. Jesus' ministry is about winning our allegiance through his self-sacrifice. In opposition to that, There is a spiritual power, Satan. There is a religious power, the church. And there is a democratic power that are working together against the ministry and the leadership, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you how this works out in the rest of Revelation, okay? Let me show you the issues in Revelation. And I want you to just follow these words really quickly. They worshiped the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, okay? Notice the emphasis, worship, worship. Chapter 13, verse 8, all who dwell in the earth will worship it, whose names have not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Verse 12, it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And then it goes on in 13, verse 15, it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, look, church, I don't want to get too wrapped up in all the details because what I notice is that when people over-focus on the details, they miss the big story. So here's the big story, all right? Here's the big story. You have the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, the slaughtered lamb, who is winning affections. He is winning our affections, our loyalty, our devotion, not through power, not through control, not you have to or you're going to die. He is winning our affections by saying, I died for you. In opposition to that, there are spiritual, religious, and political forces that are in opposition to the rule and reign of Jesus that will make it difficult for you to worship Jesus Christ authentically and faithfully. Now, Revelation describes it in this way, chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon became furious with the church. The dragon is the devil, the woman is the church, and went to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of who? God, and hold the testimony of Jesus. There are people who will be committed to the truth about the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And society will become increasingly aligned against that group of people. Chapter 14 describes it in this way. It says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith, where? In Jesus. So here it is. Here it is, church family, and this is the bottom line. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He made God accessible. He gave his life for our sins. He allowed himself to be a slaughtered lamb, and now he is the sovereign of the universe, and he continues to rule as the sovereign of the universe in the same way that he lived on earth, through self-giving, self-sacrificing love, winning us, not by force, not by power, not by compulsion, but by invitation, by love, by grace. He seeks our allegiance. He seeks our loyalty, our commitment to the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. He seeks that earnestly. In opposition to that, there are countervailing forces, forces of religion, forces of spirituality, forces of politics who seek control, who will work together to make obedience to Jesus, to make living under the reign of Jesus more and more difficult. So here's my appeal to you today. Here it is. Number one, I'd like to invite you to take out your Connect card. It's in the pew in front of you. Go ahead and just take it out. It's right there in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to take it out. And this is what I would like to encourage you to write. Number one, my next step is to live under the rule and reign of the slaughtered lamb. To live under the rule and reign of the slaughtered lamb. There is no compulsion. There is no force. There is no control. There is no slavery or domination. Here it is, my friends. This is all I can tell you. This is it. The great and glorious God of the universe, the one who knows everything and everyone, looked down and said that you, whoever you are, your life is to me, your life is worth my life. The great and glorious God of the universe looked down and said, you matter more to me than I matter to myself. Do you follow me here this morning, church? You are so important to God that God said, look, I am willing to be slaughtered so that you can live. That's how I feel about you. That's how much you matter to me, says God. I hope when you see how I feel about you, that you will just give yourself in loyalty to me. I can't force, I don't want it. Look, if I force you, it's not love. If I compel you, it's not love. If I make you, it's not love. I just want you to know you're my people and I'm your God. Your life matters to me, says God. I made you to live forever. I made you to enjoy life forever. I gave you these gifts because that's just the kind of person I am. Give yourself in loyalty to me. The nations of our world, the spiritual and political and religious forces, they can't do anything for you, can they? I was thinking, you know, you think about a guy, Adam Smith, the founder of capitalism. I appreciate capitalism. I'm grateful for it. I think it's contributed greatly to the comfort and the prosperity of the world. It's been a wonderful development, so I'm grateful for Adam Smith. He's a dead man in a grave. His political philosophy didn't keep him out of the grave. Karl Marx, he's a dead man in the grave. His political philosophy didn't keep him out of the grave. You follow what I'm saying? So you have these spiritual forces like Satan in Revelation. He doesn't keep people out of the grave. You've got political forces like Western-style democracy. That doesn't keep people out of the grave. And then you have religious forces. And I got news for you, my friends. The church won't keep you out of the grave. We don't save. Jesus saves. This morning, you know, we got the whole family back. MBA's on spring break. It's great. Had a great time with Levi this week. It's super fun. And this morning, everybody took a shower. So when I got in the shower, it wasn't exactly warm. You guys know that feeling? Anybody here know that feeling? Okay. Probably you, some of you whose kids are gone now, long for that feeling, right? Oh, those were the days when we got cold showers because everybody was taking one, right? You ever have the experience where you're in the shower, it's not quite warm enough, but it's warmer than the air outside the room, and then you can't get yourself out of the shower? Have you ever had that experience where you're like, oh, I'm just like, I'm freezing in here, but if I turn the water off, it's going to get worse. So you just kind of stay there until finally you have no choice because the water's getting colder and then the equation is changing. Have you had that experience? That to me is the way idolatry works. It keeps you just comfortable enough to trap you. You follow me? When the water is at that temperature where it's warm enough, it's warmer than the air, you don't want to get out, but you can't actually be comfortable there, it traps you. You feel like, I'm stuck here. I'll never be able to get out of the shower because it's never going to get warmer and it's just going to get worse. And so that's kind of the way idolatry is. And so when you trust politics, when you trust religion, when you trust these sort of spirituality that's not grounded in a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you trust those forces that Revelation describes, those idolatrous forces, when you make those your support, they keep you just comfortable enough to be enslaved. They're like a lukewarm shower. Warm enough to keep you in, but not warm enough to make you warm. And so what I would like to ask you to write for the next portion of your Connect card is this. This is the first is, I want to live under the rule and reign of the slaughtered lamb. And the next one is to be aware of the danger of spiritual, religious, and political idolatry. I want to be aware of the danger of political, spiritual, and religious idolatry. It's funny, I recently we've had so much political turmoil in America. You at church, the pastor has to be like super careful about what he says. So I want to be clear. Seventh-day Adventists have been preaching this warning since the beginning of the movement, because we have seen in the history of spirituality, in the history of the church, and in the history of political movements, that they always start working together to limit freedom, to oppress the weak, and rob people of their God-given dignity. So I want to watch out. I want to be on the watch out so that I'm not one of those idolatrous persons who looks to politics or religion or spirituality for my salvation. I look to Christ, who rules and reigns as the slaughtered lamb, who loved me and gave himself for me, not to control me, not to dominate me, but to win my heart's affections.